بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، وقال تعالى: والذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His kalam mentioned the two things which are attached with every human being from the moment he or she becomes aqil, not even before they become baligh, but before, as soon as they become aqil. Not until their maturity, but as soon as they have any understanding, any aqal, any intelligence. And what are these two things? Khawf and huzn, fear and sadness or regret. Sadness and regret about the past, something that I did, some place I was, some action, some speech, I said something to somebody, and so on and so forth. And fear about the future. What will tomorrow be like? And so on and so on. Imagination is perhaps one of, if not the most or greatest ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The power to envision, the power to imagine, the power to conceptualize that which does not exist today. But imagination is a double-edged sword. Imagination is at the root of worry. Imagination is at the root of anxiety. Imagination is at the root of stress. The one who has no imagination is not worried, because he cannot conceptualize anything beyond the immediate present. So he is not concerned. That does not mean that there is no danger. It does not mean that that person has no reason to fear the future. But he does not fear it because he does not have enough intelligence to think about that. Today we are looking at things like global warming. Apart from some mildly perceptible changes of weather, I can guarantee you, and this is the reason why the whole global warming issue is put on the back burner, it doesn't seem to get any traction, because for the vast majority of the population, including all of us perhaps, global warming is only a term. It's a set of words. Do you know, and I know, that global warming can be, and from, if you have to believe the environmentalists, then we are over the top already. Allah knows best what there is. But global warming is the core reason for human extinction, for the cessation and the destruction of all human life on the face of the planet. You will die, your children will die, your grandchildren will not even be born. That is what they are telling us. Now, you and I can debate about whether they are telling you the truth or they're not telling you the truth, but my point is that the reason why they are even thinking about that is because of imagination. You're looking at certain things and certain factors. These factors, if you do any financial analysis or any other analysis, this is how it all works. You gather data, and in this data, you look for trends. And when you find the trends, then you say, what do these trends mean? And then you conceptualize what we call scenario planning. Then you conceptualize a scenario. You say that given this data, producing these trends, this is the kind of scenario that we can foresee. And if, then we, in scenario planning, we call what if analysis. We say that if this scenario was different, if I had a little bit of different data, which produced a little bit different trends, then what would be the alternate scenario? And the reason why you do scenario planning is to be better prepared to face the future about which you really don't know. So the people who are doing scenario planning are not astrologers. They are not people pretending to know what they don't know. They are merely conceptualizing. They are merely trying to envision a future in order that they should be better prepared to face that future. So we do financial analysis, scenario planning with regard to finances, with regard to the markets, with regard to resources, with regard to political power and authority, and so on and so forth, all kinds of things. For those of you who don't know, De Beers, which is Anglo-American, the largest diamond company in the world based in South Africa, De Beers has a department of scenario planning with a CEO level officer called Clem Sunter, who gets close to about $500,000 a year in terms of his salary and perks and so on. And his only job is to project scenarios for the world. Now, I was fortunate enough to have met him on two occasions. On one occasion, we shared a platform. Both of us spoke at a particular high-powered conference in South Africa, which had people who had top business people and politicians and so on in it. And I was fortunate enough to listen to Clem Santer's analysis of the scenarios in the world going forward. He dealt with Africa and with Asia. An amazing level of insight about what is possibly likely to happen in the world. And a lot of what he said then, and I'm talking about this about 7-8 years ago, a lot of that seems to be panning out. About 15 years, no, more than that, about 20 years ago or so, 18 to 20 years ago, I was also invited by GE to attend another scenario workshop by a man called Dennis Encarnation, who was from Harvard Business School, and he was the head of that department. And Dennis Encarnation did a 3-day presentation in Singapore. First day, he dealt with the Americas. The second day, he dealt with Asia, with Europe. And the third day, he dealt with Europe and Africa. The third day, he dealt with Asia. 3 days. And in 3 days, he projected for us, again, scenarios of the world, business scenarios, political scenarios, and power scenarios. Absolutely amazing learning experience as far as I'm concerned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened doors for me. I can only thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this, because many of these things are things which you can't even go if you want to. You have to be invited by somebody. And alhamdulillah, I got those invitations and so on. So I'm trying to share whatever I learned with you. Hopefully you are interested. But the point I'm saying is that scenario planning is a very important part of this. Now, what does all this have to do with Islam? Because this is exactly the scenario planning that we are talking about in Islam. The ayat which I recited for you, Allah said, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ فَهُمْ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. For those who have said, Allah is my Rabb. By saying, said Allah is my Rabb, obviously I don't need to emphasize, it doesn't simply mean saying it with your tongue and doing the opposite. It means believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my Rabb, meaning that therefore I will bring and make my life completely obedient to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For the person who does this, and then Allah said, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. What is the condition? The condition is that then the person was steadfast on that. It's not a matter of taking a decision today and then reversing it tomorrow because you got pressure from the world or some, you know, stuff like that. No. You take a stand. Less calcium in the skull, more calcium in the backbone. You take a stand. Now, once you do that, once you take that stand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. For such people, there is no fear and there is no sadness. There is no regret, because when they say, قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ, Allah is my Rabb, what do? They immediately change their lives, they make tawbah, wal istighfar, and of course we have complete and total faith and yaqeen that when a person makes istighfar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them. And therefore, there is no sadness with regard to whatever happened in life. As far as the future is concerned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of the future, so the person does not have any fear about the future, because he knows that if she is going to be a muttaqi, then what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said? وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Allah said, the one who is a muttaqi, the one who has taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will extract him from his difficulties. Allah will make it easy for him to do what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until you take the stand, nothing will happen. You will find all the forces of shaitan arrayed against you. The future will look bleak, and it will look dark, and it will look frightening. But despite that, when you say Allah, Rabbun Allah, Rabbi Allah, and you take a stand for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will start seeing light. You would start seeing the same people who had sworn to destroy you become your protectors, not only your friends. That is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also told us all the waqiyat which we know of the Quran, of the Anbiya in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us the story of Musa alayhi salam. I'm not going to go into it in detail, but very quickly. What was the single point of that story for Musa alayhi salam? The astrologers of Fir'aun of Ramesses IV had predicted that a boy is going to be born in the Bani Israel who will be the cause of the destruction of your empire. They did not know, they had signs of this boy. They knew how to recognize this boy, so the Fir'aun said, don't worry about that, I don't need the boys, kill them. So they were just slaughtered. Thousands upon thousands of infants were slaughtered in the arms of their mothers. Talking about raw power and authority. Today, we can't even imagine such a thing. May Allah protect us from that. But then when Musa alayhi salam is born, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do to protect Musa alayhi salam? He sends him not only into the palace of Firaun, he sends him into the arms of Firaun. So Ramesses IV is holding Musa alayhi salam, an absolute infant. He is holding Musa alayhi salam in his hands. And then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Does Allah cause a curtain to fall between the eyes of Firaun and Musa? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the astrologers to come and identify the child and say, this is the one. There is no mistake. Here is the one that we were trying to find. And because of this one, God knows how many other poor innocent ones got killed. But this is the one who will destroy you, and he will destroy your kingdom. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to use somebody, the first thing that Allah does is that he cuts off all connections with the world. Everything. So if you are Musa alayhi salam in that situation, what do you see? How long do you think your future is? How long will you last? Everything is against you. Absolutely everything is against you. They have identified you. You are in the hands of the one who can kill you, who swore to kill you. He killed thousands of others thanks to you. What kind of future do you think you have? And as they say, the rest is history. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only saved Musa alayhi salam, he made Ramesses IV his foster father. He made the Firaun his guardian. And then Musa alayhi salam was raised as a royal prince of the Egyptian Pharaonic family, which means that he was paid for by Pharaoh. And obviously, when the king is paying for you, he's not counting the numbers, right? So Musa alayhi salam and his whole family and God knows half his tribe probably ate what was sent for Musa alayhi salam. And then whatever had to happen, happened. لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون, for the one who has taqwa. In the world of GPS, we have become used to this convenience of GPS. So anywhere you want to go, you punch in the numbers and or the address, and then this thing guides you. Now I was in South Africa, many couple of years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, and we did this. My dear friend and brother Ibrahim Bhai Patel and myself, we were going to meet the head of the Jamiat Ulama, Maulana Abbas Ali Jinnah, Damat Barakatuhum. So we were going to his house, and Ibrahim Bhai has a onboard GPS in his Land Cruiser, and then he has the other thing called TomTom, which plugs into the the smoking hot foot. So we punch in this address on both. So we had now these two non-mahram women telling us where to go. Now, as you know, in the GPS thing, if you take a wrong turn, then it says recalculating, and then it says take a U-turn immediately. So this is one must think about this. One must think about this. Everything has a lesson. Everything has a lesson. There is a GPS in our minds called the Quran. There is a GPS in our minds called the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And anytime you go off track, it says recalculating, take a U-turn at the first opportunity. Take a U-turn. So we went off, and this whole thing, both of these murshids were guiding us. And eventually, we came into this the back of the beyond boondocks, in the middle of the South African veld. There was not a thing in sight, and then they say, you have arrived at your destination. So I told Ibrahim Bhai, two lessons to learn from this. Number one, never listen to ghair mahram women. And second thing is, never have two murshads, have one. You have two, then they confuse the daylights out of you and you end up in the middle of nowhere. So we were in the absolute nowhere. So finally we said, shut both of these things down, and we phoned Maulana Abbas Ali Jinnah, and then we said to him, and our beauty was that we didn't know where we were. So if somebody says, where are you? I said, I have no idea. I'm in the middle of Africa somewhere. You know. So anyway, the long and short of it is, the reason I'm saying this is that we have this GPS inside our hearts. And here again you have two murshads. You have the one who is telling you the truth, and you have the other one who is misguiding you. Both of them are there with us. There's someone who says, wake up for Fajr, go to the masjid. The other one says, "Are namaz farz hai, padho yaro, masjid ko jana kon bole?" By all means, wake up for Fajr, why do you need to go to the masjid? No need. Pray at home. I'm not saying don't pray. Pray at home. Then this one will say, no, but that is 27 times the sawab. Allah will give sawab. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm giving only one example. There are plenty, but I don't want to waste your time. You can think about them for yourself. What are the two GPS's in your heart telling you to do? And you know and I know. You follow one, it takes you to one place. You follow the other one, it takes you to another place in the opposite direction. Not the two places are not in the same place. Therefore, what you need to do is to switch one off. Switch it off. Put it away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this. There is a beautiful story in the seerah, and it's also part of the Asbab and Nuzul of the ayat of the Quran, which I am going to recite for you. There was a custom in Medina, among the Ansar, among the Medinan Arabs. There used to be, for some funny reason, a high rate of infant mortality among the Arabs. Now, I don't know whatever the reason for that was. So what the Arabs used to do was that they used to give their children to the Banu Nadir, who was a Jewish tribe, and the Banu Nadir were the aristocrats of the Jews, they were the scholars of the Jews, they had the market of Medina, they controlled the market of Medina, and they were highly respected people because of their learning and so on. So the Arabs used to send their children to live with the Banu Nadir. And the Banu Nadir brought up those children as their own children, meaning that they fed them and so on and so forth, and they trained them and they taught them, so they learnt. And the expectation was, you know, maybe they will learn some good things in life and so on and so forth. Like the Arabs of Makkah used to send their children off into the desert. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was sent off into the desert similarly. So here it was, they sent them to Banu Nadir. Now, and then of course this incident happened where the Banu Nadir committed treason and they were banished from Medina. So now they eventually went and they left Medina and they went away. So as they were going, they were taking everything with them. And they say, the writers of Seerah, they say that they even took the door frames and window frames of their houses. So they didn't want to leave behind anything which could be of use to anybody else. So they were taking everything else. And in that process, there was this whole lot of Arab children who had been brought up by the Banu Nadir. So now what do we do with this thing? The child is mine. But the child grew up in their house. So do I let him go or do I tell them, no, sorry, now you are going away, so I want my child back. What must I do? So the Sahaba came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they said, Ya Rasulullah, this was our practice that we used to send them to be brought up by the Banu Nadir. And now we have to go away. And what shall we do? Should we force those children? Because, I mean, obviously the child is brought up by those people, so the child loves those people. His real connections are with the people who brought him up. Yes, he knows he's an Arab. He knows that my father and mother, so and so, but the father and the mother never brought them up. So the emotional attachment also is more there than here. So they said, what must we do? Should we let them go? I mean, they are our children. We don't want to let them go. Or should we force them to stay back? And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat, La ikraha fid deen qad tabayyana ar-rushdu min al-ghayy. I'll come to those ayat, but before those ayat in the Quran is first of all the introduction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Immediately before La ikraha fid deen is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's introduction of himself. And the reason why this introduction is so important is because unless you know who is Allah, how can you choose between obeying Him and obeying anyone else? How will you choose which GPS to turn off? And when you think about this, you might say, well, you know, I mean, you are talking to Muslims here and you are telling us unless you know Allah, well, obviously we know Allah, otherwise why are we here in the masjid? My submission to you is, listen to a lecture of mine which I did in Qatar, and Azhar will send that with this Fajr reminder. It's called The Meaning of Meaning. Today we seem to think that meaning means translation. Taqwa, translation. Most people say fear, which is not fear, but translation is the fear of displeasing the one I love the most. Sirat al-Mustaqim, path of steadfastness. We think this is meaning. My submission to you is this is translation, this is not meaning. You are merely converting a word or a sentence in one language into another language. That's not meaning. Meaning is what does it do to me inside? What does it do to me inside? If I say the word sun, say what is the meaning of sun? S-O-N, sun. What is the meaning of sun? Then you will say, well, do you want the meaning in Hindi or Urdu or Tamil or whatever? And if I tell you the language, you will say sun means, in Urdu, sun is beta. Right? In Arabic, it is ibn. Boy is walad. And so on and so forth. But my submission to you is, when I say sun, are you thinking S-O-N? Mushtaq bhai? Or is somebody's face in front of you? My partner is his son. I am standing there. If I say sun, whose face is in front of you? You know, you can understand that it's not your face. Huh? Abu Samadara uski surat hai. Hamza ke, because he's far away, he's in Canada. The moment he says son, unho Hamza sochra hai. Sochra nahi sochra. What does it do to you? The meaning of son for Muhammad Ahmad is Hamza. Is Abu Bakr. It's not an academic piece of information. It is somebody for whom he cries in the night before Allah. It is somebody for whom they are going to inherit what he is earning is for them. It's somebody for whom he will lose sleep if there is anything, the problem with them. That is the meaning of son. It's not some S-O-N meaning walad or ibn or beta or some, no. So when you say Allah, what is the meaning? The meaning of meaning. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned and introduced himself. And he said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. Not only is this ayat considered to be the heaviest and the most significant and magnificent of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the mention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's asma wa sifat, because of his names and attributes, not only for that reason, but you see the way of address. مَنْ دَلَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Who is there who can ask and intercede with Allah without his permission? Who is there that can encompass his knowledge except what he gives? There is a tone of this ayat which is the tone of the glory and magnificence and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. So therefore, what does it do to your heart and my heart? My submission to you, my brothers and sisters, is that if this does not do anything to your heart, you have to ask and question your iman. You have to ask and question your iman. Are you a mu'min? Am I a mu'min? My very first lecture in Hyderabad in 2000 when I came back from America was on this topic. Am I a mu'min? I'm doing a Urdu version of that in Azamgarh now in another four or five days. Am I a mu'min? Ask this question. And then, having introduced himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, because what was the question? Should we let our children go with the Banu Nadir, with the Jewish people, or should we keep them back? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduced himself. Allah said, this is who I am. And then Allah says, لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in religion. They want to stay, let them stay. They want to go, let them go. قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. But however, understand, the two paths, the two GPSs, the one with the shaitan in controlling and the one Ar-Rahman is controlling, these are both clear. The path of righteousness and the path of misguidance, قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. These two paths of righteousness, guidance and misguidance have been demarcated, they have been clearly marked. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ اسْتَمْثَكَ بِالْوُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى لَمْ فِسَمَ لَهَا. The one who denies the shaitan, the one who denies the path of misguidance, the one who does not choose the path of misguidance, the one who chooses the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and guidance, surely that person has grasped a handhold which will not break. A handhold which will take you, which will guide you in this dunya, which will be with you in your qabr, which will be with you when you are resurrected before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, which will be with you when you are standing before his throne jalla jalaluhu, which will be with you when you go across the Sirat, which is the bridge across the fire of Jahannam, and which will be with you when you are entered into Jannatul Firdausul A'la bi ghayri hisab insha'Allah. That is the choice. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ. There is a condition. This handhold is not going to come to you until you make this choice. As I explained to you, when you are standing at the point of choosing, everything looks dark. But if you have faith in Allah, قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ. I have said Allah is my Rabb. Is there anyone bigger than Allah? No. I have said Allah is my Rabb. I will follow my Rabb. لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. That person would then have grabbed his handhold. He makes this choice. Paths are clear. You're standing at the crossroads. Do I want to take a right turn or a left turn? You are free. Take a left turn if you want. No problem. That also is a road. But you say, no, I will take a right turn because this is the path of guidance. The moment you make that choice, now what happens? Doors open for you where you did not imagine that there were doors. يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. And Allah will provide for you from sources you could not even imagine. Allah will make your enemies not only your friends but your protectors. They will lay down their lives for you if necessary. And this is not my claim. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also did not tell us without a claim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us excerpts of history, recorded history. Go read it up. And then what happens? When this handhold is grasped, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu yukhrijuhum minaz zulumati ilan nur. Allah is the wali. Allah is the protector. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the kafil of the one who has iman. Who is the one who has iman? قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. He said, Allah is my Rabb, and he remained on that with istiqamat, with steadfastness. اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. And Allah extracts that person from darkness into light, from misguidance into guidance, from fear into safety, from anxiety into peace of mind. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And the ones who want to deny this, أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ. Who are their awliya? Both have awliya. Both have, nobody is friendless. Please understand this. I've said this many times to you in this place. Nobody is friendless. You will always have friends. No matter what you do, you will always have friends. The question is, what kind of friends? On the one hand, who is your wali? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. What does that mean? The Nabi is your wali. The Anbiya alayhimus salam are your awliya. Anam Allahu alayhim minan nabiyyin wa siddiqin wa shuhada wa salihin. وَحَسُنَا أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. Allah said, these are the best of friends. Who? The Nabiyyin, the Siddiqeen, the Shuhada, the Salihin. When you are resurrected, in front of you is Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. In the gathering of which you are a part are Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Khadija and Aisha and Zainab and Umm Kulthum radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. This is one choice. And the other choice, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الطَّاغُوتُ. When you are resurrected, who are around you? Shaddad and Haman and Fir'aun and George W. Bush and Donald Trump. Your choice. Your choice. George W. Bush and Donald Trump, may Allah give them hidayah so they come onto this side instead of that side. My point is, you have to make and I have to make this choice and say, when I am standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who do I want around me? Because believe me, Firaun is not going to be standing shoulder to shoulder with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. May make this absolutely clear in your mind. Shaddad and Haman and Qarun are not going to be standard. The bankers and the dealers of riba are not going to be standing shoulder to shoulder with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who declared war on the ones who do deal in riba. Be absolutely, please don't confuse yourself. These two are opposites, mutually exclusive. They do not gather in the same place. It's like oil and water does not mix. So I have to decide. You have to decide. Where do I want to be? There is no mid place. There is no, you know, I want one foot here and other foot there. No. There is no fence there for you to be sitting on top of. Time for fence sitting is over. Decide which way you want to jump and jump. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, so who is the people of who want to deny this, he said, they will be with their awliya. Awliya humut taghut. Who are their awliya? They are the false gods. And false gods is not only idol worship. False gods are the desires in your heart. False gods are all those people, human beings, who you obey and who you fear instead of obeying Allah and fearing Allah. All of these are taghut. And what do they do? يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. You were in nur. Please understand this ayat. Allah is not saying you are already in darkness, you will remain there. Allah said, no. You were in nur because you said, La ilaha illallah. You were guided. But because you befriended the wrong people, they will take you into the darkness. They will take you into misguidance. My brothers and sisters, in this world, we make our own choices. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this alamul asbab. He made it the world of means. He gave us limited choice, and those choices we make. It's up to us what choices we make, because as I told you, following two GPSs is not a good idea. It's not a good idea at all. And then, finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu mentioned something about the ending. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that ending the ending for all of us. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَلَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحَزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ نحن أولياؤكم في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة ولكم فيها ما تشتهي أنفسكم ولكم فيها ما تدعون نزلا من غفور رحيم. The word nuzul means a foretaste. It's like somebody comes from a long journey, they are tired, they are dusty and exhausted, and this is a person who is expected, this is a person you are looking forward to meeting, you have been waiting for them for so many months and years, and finally they come to your house. What is the first thing you do? After you make salam and welcome them, what's the first thing you do? Do you give them a table full of biryani? Or do you give them a glass of water or sharbat? Which one? Water. You give them some water, please, refreshment, please come and sit. Now, does it mean that that's all they're going to get? A glass of water? No. No. This is, ye to shuruaat hai bhai. This is the nuzul, this is the opening, this is the beginning, this is the welcome drink, this is the thing to take away the tiredness of your journey. Now the party begins. Now we'll take you places, we will honor you, we will give you gifts, we will give you food and this and that and the other. Whatever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the ones who said, قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, the people who said, Allah is my Rabb, and they stood on that with firmness and steadfastness, what will happen to them? تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَ. Allah will send down to them the malaika. Who are these malaika who will come to every single one of us? Malakul Maut and his company. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, for the believer, 70,000 of them will come. Not because they need 70,000 to take one soul. This is izzat. This is izzat for you. 70,000 malaika will come. And they will bring the clothing of the Jannah. He said, the beautiful green silk. And Malakul Maut will come and sit at your head. And Malakul Maut will say, Ya ayyatuhan nafsul mutma'inna. Irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. Fadukhuli fi ibadi wadukhuli jannati. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the soul will come out like a drop of water falling out of a jug. No pain, no suffering, nothing. And then the soul will be wrapped up in this clothing from Jannah which was brought by the Malaika. And he said that they will take, the Malaika will take each one. Give me, let me hold. It will go around like this. And then the Malaika, now imagine at this time what is happening? While all this is going on, what is happening in this world? What are the people seeing? People are seeing you are dead. The people around you are standing there. Somebody is crying. Somebody has a sad look on their face. They cannot do anything. They could not keep you alive. But what are you doing? You are rejoicing. You are saying, wow, man, this is something else. Huh? I never knew this is reality. I heard this so many times. But this is actually true. And they will take you to the first gate of the heavens. And there the guards of the gate will ask, who is there? Who have you come with? And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the Malaika will mention you by the best of your names with great honor. And the guard will say, welcome, marhaba. He is welcome, she is welcome. They are expected. We were waiting for them. And he, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, said, this will happen in the second heaven, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. Same honor upon honor upon honor. Until the soul is presented in the majesty and presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalla. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, go and sleep in your qabr and nobody will disturb you until you are called on the day of judgment. There's a series of lectures of mine on death and hereafter. And I'll ask Azhar to put that along with this. Listen to them. The question is, do you and I want this for ourselves or not? And if the answer is yes, then what must we do? قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُ. So this Malaika will come and what will they say to you at this time? أَلَّا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Don't worry, don't fear, don't. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاءُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. We were your friends and protectors in this life also. You did not see us, now you see us and we are continuing with you. Don't worry, you are not alone. You are going on a journey which you have never been before. Obviously, you will be anxious, but don't worry. We came from there. We know it's a wonderful place. We are taking you with us. Don't worry about that. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given me the opportunity of going to many places in the world where I go as a guest of the authority concerned. It's a different ballgame. Other people go, they have to stand in line. When I go, they move others aside, they open the gates. Not because they like me, but because of who has sent me. That is what will happen for us. Doors will open. People will come with us. And the Malaika will say, Abshiru bil jannati allati kuntum tu'adun. They will say, we have come with the bashara of Jannah for you. Right here. The body is still there, hasn't even gone cold. But the basharat of Jannah is given to you right there. And they will say that that Jannah is a place where whatever you wanted, you will get. Whatever you had in your heart, any desire you wanted, you are going to get in this Jannah. And all of this is nuzulum min ghafoorir rahim. This is only the nuzul. This is only the beginning. of much more which is to come. My brothers and sisters, I ask you and I ask myself, do you really want this? And if the answer is yes, then we have to take this stance and say, turn off the GPS which takes me away from Allah. Turn off the GPS which invites me to disobedience of Allah. No matter who is there, turn it off. And listen to the GPS which is the voice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, bi sawti Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open doors for you, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cover you with honor, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take you into His presence and He will be pleased with you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with all of you and never to be displeased. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do that which is pleasing to Him. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you from all that you know and all that you don't know which is harmful to you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ease the path for you to be obedient to Him. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you istiqamat. As He gave istiqamat to those who came before you, whose tests were far more severe than your tests and my tests. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ